Well, this is the series you've all been waiting for. Leviticus. I can't count the number of people who begged me to preach through Leviticus. I can't. None. One of my radio stations is WNCW out of Spindale, North Carolina, Isothermal College or whatever it is. They have a pretty eclectic mix, but I heard a song just the other day. Willie Nile, anybody know Willie Nile? The song is an autobiographical song. One day I was born, it starts off a lot like Ken's testimony. One day I was born on a Tuesday morn, heard Gabriel blow his horn, trying to find my way. Went to New York town, found a square, walked around, saw people sleeping on the ground, trying to find my way. I gazed out among the stars, crawled through the smoky bars, played the harp and blues guitars, just trying to find my way, trying to find my way back home. Back home, trying to find my way. Saw it all turn to sand. Joined a rock and roll band, made 500 grand, saw it all turn to sand, trying to find my way. Took 10,000 trips. I felt your fingertips. I kissed your ruby lips, trying to find my way back home. Just trying to find my way back home. Could it be that this ancient, arcane book of the law in the Old Testament, could it possibly be there to help you and me find our way back home? We're going to be spending some time with this map over the next couple, 3 months. And the challenge that I put to you, I believe the Scripture puts to us, is that God would use it to take us somewhere that you have never been and I have never been and we as a congregation have never been. That He would show us more of what it means for us to be home. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to do that. Since we believe that you breathed this word out and have now put it in our hands before our eyes, we ask you now for your Spirit that through this time, through this word, we would be all the more enthralled by you through your Son, by your Spirit. And so we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Here's the outline. Strange book, strange God, strange way. Okay? So, strange book, strange God, strange way. I'll tell you that I'm going to use less of the text than I ever use in the past. You know, sometimes we'll preach through pages. Largely this morning, what we're going to do is just say, all right, get us ready. What's going on here with this strange book? I apologize to you if you were planning on bringing friends next week and you're thinking, what am I going to do now? We're in Leviticus. But you know, this, God gave it to us. You know, there's out there in the church, there's one mega church media pastor out there these days that gets a lot of press, and he's gotten some pushback on this, but He has called folks just to not just Leviticus, but to put aside the whole Old Testament. And I'm gonna quote him. He said this. It's Andy Stanley. Okay, I don't usually go after people, but bless his heart, as we say. He quote Peter, James, Paul elected to unhitch the Christian faith from their Jewish scriptures, and my friends, we must as well. That's That's getting out there with people that we generally consider to be fairly reliable folk. But let me, first of all, we just studied Hebrews, so you know that they didn't unhitch the New Testament from Leviticus or the rest of the Old Testament at all. But you may be thinking, all well and good, maybe we don't want to go all the way to unhitching it, but you have to drag him into Sunday morning. The best picture that I have ever found of kind of the way we feel about Leviticus, and by the way, I've listened to a handful of sermons and read a handful of books, and two of the sermons, I stole this illustration from people who stole the illustration from people who stole the illustration, but Les Newsom is an RUF pastor, a RUF campus pastor. That's Reform University Fellowship for those who are not the Illuminati. Les Newsom, who has worked on college campuses, has used this, and the rest of us have stolen. He says that the book of Leviticus is for Christians, is like that kind of embarrassing, boisterous, drunk relative that keeps showing up at family events, and you kind of wish he wouldn't come, you know. He's ours. We know he's ours. We love him, and he's part of the family. But, you know, it'd be better if we just email, I guess. But if when he comes around, he says things that we have to explain to people, and we don't even understand it all the time. So we kind of just ignore him. It's like, yeah, he's in there. When I may have told this before, but when I was a single guy back when I was 25, I was part of a singles fellowship at our church in Nashville. Big church, big singles fellowship. We called ourselves the Nashville Singles Fellowship. That's pretty presumptuous, wasn't it? But we had people coming from all over the place, and there was one man there. His name was Wayne, and Wayne was kind of a notorious, kind of like this uncle. Now, he wasn't drunk on wine, but he was filled with something. And one day I took a very close friend who was not really obviously walking with God, not a churchy kind of a person. I took this close friend to the singles fellowship. And we had not gotten in the door, both feet, before Wayne went to my friend and kind of thumped him on the chest and said, "Are you washed in the blood?" Which is a legitimate question, but it was just not good timing. And so that friend never, by the way, never came back. And it kind of got to be a rule for the people on the leadership team, everybody keep an eye on Wayne, and if you have to, take him into another room. And especially if he corners a girl. It was a singles fellowship, you see. You know, give her a pick, let her get away. Well, that's kind of the way we felt about Leviticus as Christians. We're kind of like, I just don't, you know, just don't bring it up. It just causes all these problems. Keep it in the other room. So Christians, you know, it's the book that stops your read through the Bible. Everybody started their New Year's resolution, read through the Bible. Leviticus is the one that stops us, isn't it? We get to there and it's like, is this stuff in the Bible? I don't understand this. What's going on? Now, so Christians kind of don't, we don't like it. It's a real paradox. We Christians are kind of like, get it out of here. Skeptics love this book. They love Leviticus. Why do they love it? They love it because it proves everything they're trying to everything they're trying to prove. It's like, because we can't figure out the excuses for it, and it proves all the things that they're trying to say is wrong with Christianity. Christopher Hitchens, you know, he's written a bunch of stuff. One of his books is God Is Not Great, and he takes on Christianity and kind of all of the religions, but he loves Christianity. And just, I have the longer quote. He says about the atonement. You know, we've sung of it this morning a number of different ways. We've sung of the blood of Christ. So Kitchens says, you know, I don't get this stuff. C.S. Lewis talks about it, all these Christians talk about it. He said, but here we go. We have a father demonstrating love by subjecting a son to death by torture. And I'm skipping down. He said, Hitchens says, had I been present and in possession of any influence, I would have been duty-bound to try and stop it. In consequence of this murder, my own manifold sins are forgiven me, and I may hope to enjoy everlasting life. So, have you ever had that conversation with anybody? When you've talked to them about the death of Christ for sins? If you haven't, you need to get out more. First time I had, that I can remember having that particular conversation was, I don't know, 25, almost 30 years ago with dear friends of ours in France. That's the last conversation I had with this couple over dinner. And duty bound was I not the first time they'd heard it from me or from Lisa, but to talk about the salvation offered in Christ. And when I talked about this Christ, and these were people who'd grown up sociologically in French Christianity. They had grown up, they would have called themselves Christians, they were part of the church, of the church they attended. But when we came to the atonement, to Christ dying for our sins, I remember very well, she looked at me, the wife looked at me and said, well, that'd be a sadist. I wouldn't worship that. Now, these are people who said they believed the Bible. They said, I couldn't worship a God like that. He'd be a sadist. And so skeptics love the book because they say, well, that proves our point. Another reason, can you think of another reason? I'll give you a moment. You don't have to, this is a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer it out loud. But can you think of any other reason why this might be used as ammunition against us Christians, the book of Leviticus, if you've ever read any of it? Well, it's like, you people are so inconsistent. On the one hand, you say you believe this is the Word of God. I'll tell you, I did 1 half hour, 45 minutes of studying in the book of Leviticus, I don't know, 3 weeks ago, sitting at the Smoking Pig with my pulled pork sandwich in one hand and my well-labeled commentary on Leviticus in the other. And they seated me right by the Smoking Pig, do they call it the Mater D? I don't think so. The cedar. I was the first person you saw when you came in and waited for your table. It was the middle of the day. It wasn't real crowded that day, surprisingly. But the skeptics say, well, you Christians, you go to the book of Leviticus to talk to us about our sexual ethic, about what we can and we can't do. But I see you eating barbecue. You know, you tell us all these things. Let me ask you this. This is a question that you can check if you have a close relationship, the person sitting next to you. Check and see if they have a polyester blend garment on. The Leviticus says don't mix up the different kinds of fabric in one garment. I didn't see anybody checking. I guess nobody here is that intimate. Ken, you should have at least checked. No, I know Angela only has on 100% garments. But so they say, on the one hand, it's this sadistic religion that you, on the other hand, you don't even believe it. But here's the problem. Here's our problem. God says it's His Word. Now I'm going to read a verse from the book. Let me read this to you. I'm going to read the first 9 verses. This is God's Word. The Lord God called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If this offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And then he shall kill the bull before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it to pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons and the priests shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat on the wood that is on the fire of the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as it is a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. God's word. What you notice about that, the first verse says, the Lord called Moses and spoke. Seventeen times in this book, we read, the Lord spoke to Moses. One extra time, he spoke to Moses and Aaron. Over and over. There, more of this book is direct quotation. If you use, you know, our protocols, our conventions, to say that more of this book is in quotation marks as being God talking than any other book in the Bible. The Lord spoke, the Lord spoke. Now, that's not, by the way, as an aside, that's not to say that you can weigh out parts of the Scripture to say one's more the Word of God than the other. Okay, we're not doing that. This is all the Word of God. But at least it tells you, you can't dismiss that book and say, well, it's less than the others. And so we've got the fact that internally the book itself just declares over and over and over and over and over again, this is God's Word. God doesn't lie. So we've got that problem. We can't just push it out and then take Uncle Leviticus into the other room. The other thing is that the church has never done that. For the whole history of the church, this book has never been set aside as non-fancy word, canonical. The church has just always accepted that Leviticus is one of the books of Moses. It's God's word. It has always done that. Well, it's no wonder the church has always considered Leviticus the Word of God, because Jesus did, or does. Jesus quotes Leviticus. In fact, one of his, and perhaps one of yours, favorite verses is right out of Leviticus. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. There it is, right there in Leviticus. So, the book says it's the Word of God. The church has always, in all of its manifestations, said it's the Word of God. If that's not good enough for you, Jesus says it's the Word of God. And besides, you can't understand anything else. This is a strong statement. You can't understand anything else we say and hear about the work of Christ if you don't accept that what Genesis is saying is true. Our assurance of pardon this morning. In Him we have redemption through His blood. What's that about? What would that be about? Well, if you don't read this, you don't know that. We'll come to the table in just a bit, and we'll hear the words of institution as the cup comes, and this is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And for that matter, all the way back to that first public introduction of Jesus when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And so, not only are we stuck with Leviticus, You want to be stuck with Leviticus because it opens up the rest of what is here for us. But it's a strange book, isn't it? It's a strange book because we have a strange God. Write that down. His ways are not your ways. So when you run across things, when we run across things in the Scripture that are kind of head scratchers, should it be a big surprise to us? Should it surprise you that any being worth being called God would be a little confusing to you? That there'd be some complexity to understanding Him, and there'd be a good bit that you wouldn't maybe ever quite get to? That really, rather than being an impediment to your falling before Him and worshiping Him and trusting Him, it really would be an inducement, wouldn't it? It'd be like, oh, wouldn't we need a God that's bigger than we are? I'm going to quote another campus minister, another one of the places I went looking for approaches. The campus minister at one time at Stanford, one of those top fives, Stanford was talking to the students there, and he reminded them, and this is for anybody who's a student anywhere, and some of us are autodidacts, we just keep on reading things and keep on wanting to know what's going on out there. I don't know why. Oh, we're made that way. We want to know. But this campus minister said to his Stanford scholars, he said, the whole community here, and if you're at Clemson or any of the schools in the area, it's the same sort of thing. We're all about understanding what's going on, and whether it's the tiniest subatomic particle. You say that's the most ridiculous hand gesture a pastor ever made. Like, whether it's that or the outer reaches of the cosmos, the further in or the further out we get, the more times we run into paradox. String theory, what's a particle? When I came along, we had things that were particles and we had energy, and never the twain shall meet, or I guess they met. But now, who knows? It's a particle, it's an energy. The more we know, the more complex it is. Is Pluto a planet or not? We don't. And when we do that, we're not surprised, are we, that the more we know, the more we know we don't know. And in every other endeavor, we accept that and even find a certain intrigue, an invitation to that. It woos us in. But we never get to where we know everything. Well, how much more if we've got a God who created all that, the subatomic particles and the outer reaches of the cosmos, if we can't get all the way to understanding that, how much more would we think we're going to really understand Him? We're not. He's a strange God. But He's strange in another way. He's holy. He is completely different order of righteousness and of goodness. He's holy. Now, if you're a skeptic, you may not be ready to or ascribe to God holiness, whatever that is. But nobody can not recognize that we are unholy. I mean, we other kinds of beings. He's one kind. All the rest of us are creatures. And us humans are not. Nobody disagrees. When you're a skeptic, you can be a believer in some kind of God or not in God, in Christ or not in Christ. But nobody cannot believe that humanity is unholy. Everything wrong with people came from people. So the millions of gallons of blood that are spilled year by year and day by day across the globe, being spilled right now, who's doing it? We are. We are. The wars, the genocide, the tortures, the assaults, who's doing that? We are. People kind, us. So if, whether you agree, believe that there's some other kind of being out there or not, we all acknowledge that there's something desperately wrong with the kind of beings we are. Improvised explosive devices, IEDs, we're the improvisers. Of all of that, we're the ones who do it. And nothing seems to help it. Progress, you know, if they thought, well, the westernization is going to take care of it. Didn't seem to take care of World War I, World War II. Just more technology, more education will take care of it. Didn't seem to. More technology didn't seem to. We just get better and better and more efficient of doing what we do. You know, and I'm not telling you not to be on Snapchat or not to tweet, but great technology for you connecting, but great technology also for starting genocides, for bringing people. It's happened where people, the word gets out. You see, so nothing that we kind of think of our advancement solve our problem. We're an unholy people, and we need a solution. So if there is a being out there who's different from us, for whom love your neighbor as yourself is something he would do among us, he'd be worth listening to, wouldn't he? Even in a strange book, especially in a strange book, would a strange God perhaps provide a strange way? What we're going to be doing over the next couple of months is looking at the details of that strange way. Just real quick, to put it, what was going on when folks like us were invited for the first time to read things like this? What was happening? Just real quick. God's people had been for 400 years slaves in Egypt, you remember? And they had been set free. Moses had been ordained to do that, and he led them out. And they were migrants. They were refugees. There were millions of them, at least a million. And there they were on the hoof heading out. They had been bruised and broken for 400 years of slavery, abused, used. And I tell you, if you've ever been abused or used, it leaves you weak and wounded, sick and sore. But it also leaves you rough and ready, and can leave you pretty mean and ruthless. And there they were, and here we are. And God says, put this picture of my presence with you. Put the tabernacle. And I'm going to read you this book follows Exodus. So I just gave you a quick synopsis of Exodus, of the people coming out. And here's the last thing you read in Exodus before you read Leviticus. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. He going to meet with me? Then a cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up over the tabernacle, from over the tabernacle, the people would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And the next word in this perfect Bible that you've got, by the way, our translation leaves it out. It's really interesting. You may have another one. But if look at verse 1 in Leviticus, okay? This all runs together. The next word, and you can write it in with your pen, the first word in Leviticus is and. A-N-D. It just runs all together. We chop these books up. So the Lord's glory settled on His people. And He says, and the Lord called Moses. What that tells us is that what we're going to be doing over the next several months has to do with the Lord God who wants to meet with you. You may be not trying to find your way home now, but He is trying to bring you into that home. And would God bless us as we begin to taste and see that the Lord is good? Let's pray. Father, we'll ask what Moses asked, would show us your glory. And face of Christ. And so we ask you now to show us Jesus. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.